Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on Thee. Hushed our hearts to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour. Let us see Thy face, Lord, and feel Thy touch of power. Amen. I hope that what we've been doing this week kind of whets your appetite for studying the book of Joshua on your own. The Bible is full of interesting things like this. Gems just under the surface, you know, but takes a little while to dig them out. And we need to spend time doing that. How to fail to fall. What I have to say this morning is based on chapter 23, and we'll read some of the verses as we go along, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul talks about these things that happened back there. We've discovered so far that the book of Joshua is a story of bitter battle and vibrant victory. It's a story of stirring success and frustrating failure. We talked about yesterday, the situation at Ai. And it is a vivid description of the reality of the Christian life in the spirit. Now, there are those who say that you can't spiritualize the Old Testament. That you really shouldn't take material like Joshua and spiritualize it. But I think that's nonsense. I mean, there's rich spiritual lessons from Old Testament material. I think that should be obvious to you by now from the book of Joshua. But the Christian life is not intended to be a series of frustrating ups and downs, of crises and upheavals. It is intended to be a steady march, a triumphant march toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul speaks of it. Certainly there's going to be obstacles and great challenges and even setbacks at times. Some Christians go into what classical spirituality refers to as the dark night of the soul. Maybe you've experienced that when you've sort of dried up spiritually. You feel like you've been in a desert. You read the Bible and you don't get any inspiration out of it. You go through a period of that. I had a brother-in-law who is a devout Christian. He's not a Seventh-day Adventist, but he's a devout Christian, student of the Bible, and he went through almost 10 years of the dark night of the soul. He didn't give up the faith, but he was dry, lacked inspiration and enthusiasm. But God gave it back, and now he's more enthusiastic and more vibrant than ever before. In fact, he counsels ministers. He's a layman. He's a butcher. But he counsels ministers and others. Wow. So we have setbacks sometimes, but the progression overall is onward and forward. Because we don't look forward to defeat, but to victory. And to glory. The major elements, theologically speaking, of the Christian life can be categorized under three terms: justification, sanctification, glorification. Saved in Christ, growth in Christ, living with Christ for all eternity. That's it. None of us who have entered the battle of faith want to fall. We want success in the faith. And if we're going to fall at all, we want to fail to fall. Right? If we're going to fail at all, I should say. If we're going to fail at all, we want to fail to fall. Did I say that right? Now I did. It took 7 years for the Israelites to conquer Canaan before they finally could lay down their arms. They were over the Jordan and had won the great victory at Jericho. The land was distributed, but everything that had been won would be of no use unless they learned to live faithfully in the land that God had given them as their possession. And now the battle would become intensely personal. Because you see, we have to learn to daily conquer the enemy of our souls. We have to learn to stay in the land that God has given to us. There's always the danger of leaving Canaan and going back into the wilderness. It's always the danger of compromise. When chapter 23 of Joshua opens, 20 years have passed now since the battle of Jericho and Ai. Joshua has become old and tired from responsibility. He was also burdened because he saw people settling down comfortably in the land, content to live together with the very people that they were supposed to drive out. Compromise took over from conflict. You know, wars can be fought over principles. And after the battles are over and the dead are buried and forgotten, those same principles sometimes are voluntarily surrendered. I'll give you an example. Second World War was fought initially because Adolf Hitler marched into Poland. It was the invasion of Poland that caused Britain and France to declare war on Germany. But at the end of the war, at the Yalta Conference, Poland was handed over to the USSR after a few hours of friendly conversation between the victors. By the end of the war, we forgot what they were fighting for and why they went to war in the first place. How easy it is to forget what the battle is all about. And the same is true in the conflict with sin. The compromising disturbed Joshua, and he called his own conference, first with the leaders and then with the people. Many people who had shared in the conflict were there. Some of the older ones, like Caleb and Phinehas, the high priest, they were there. The young, the newer generation that looked forward to leadership roles, they were there. I think the church is always faced with the temptation to compromise. What do you think? Aren't you faced with that temptation? Temptation to compromise? You know, while you're here at Uchi Pines, because everything is done that way and everybody eats the same way, you know, and you feel great and you think it's wonderful, as soon as you leave this place, the temptation to compromise, you know, if you have made a serious decision to change your lifestyle, the temptation to compromise is going to hit you right away. On the way home. That's right, you know, McDonald's and Hardee's and Arby's and all those places, they proliferate the landscape. I think when people think of the United States, they think of those golden arches. You can go to Manila and find it, and Singapore even. Brussels.
I mean, on a tour. Yeah. You know, we ran late.
And now Moscow even has a McDonald's. Isn't that something? Well. How easy it is to forget. And I've forgotten where I am in my notes. Chapter 23 contains both warnings and promises. promises and warnings that we need to take to heart in our own day. It's addressed to the elders, the leaders, and then chapter 24 is addressed to the whole nation. Let's take a look at some of the promises and let them ring in our minds as we later hear the warnings. Speaking of the nations that occupied the land, Joshua says, verse 5, the Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land. Interesting. They had now lived in the land for 20 years, and they still didn't possess it. What was wrong? Well, there were some sins there going on. We'll talk about them in little detail in a few minutes. But the promise there in verse 10 is the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. 20 years later, they still had to hear that. Maybe you've been a Christian for 30, 40 years. You still need to hear it. Tell me the old story, goes the psalm. Tell it to those who know it best. Why? You know, some people have said, well, I get bored in church because I hear the same old thing over and over again. There's nothing, there's no such thing as a boring church service. There's only bored people. You can get a message from God out of anybody who stands up to speak. If they're dedicated, surrendered, if they love the Word of God, you'll hear Him speak. Now, that doesn't mean that student preachers should learn good preaching methods. But it does mean that God can speak to us through any means. And we need to hear those promises that the Lord fights for you just as he promised. That's good news. What greater promise can be given to his people that are fighting the battle against sin, the devil, and the flesh? Verse 14, not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Why did they have to hear that again? We're dense, that's why. You know, this head that holds a brain is like a concrete block. And the Lord has to drive that message in all the time and hit the nail over and over again. Crack those concrete skulls of ours so that we finally get it. Have any of his promises to you failed? Are you not where you are in the faith today because of the faithfulness of God? Are you not where you are in your service for the Lord and for mankind because of the faithfulness of God? I understand, correct me if I'm wrong, but to some extent at least, this is a faith ministry at Uchi Pines, is it not? It costs a lot of money to run a place like this, I would imagine. Do the kind of things that you want to do. It's got to come from somewhere. And you depend on that. You go ahead in faith, you know, don't know where it's coming from, but it comes. God is faithful. Now, if you can testify to the faithfulness of God, raise your hand. Yeah, right. And he's not finished. Well, they needed to be reminded of that. And so Joshua begins with these positive reminders of the faithfulness of God. God never fails his people. His people may fail him. But he will never fail us. When things get a bit rough, how easy it is to forget how God has led in the past. And that's why we need the stones, the pile of stones, the memorials, the remembrances. The message, this message from the book of Joshua is for all of us, but especially for leadership, for those who aspire or whom God is calling to leadership roles. And we have to have leaders. And to all who are training for leadership in the church. That's why these students are here. They're training for leadership. Lifestyle educators and lifestyle counselors, but that's a form of leadership there. Leading out, helping others. Now, what's the major issue facing the Israelites after 20 years in Canaan? It's apostasy. Look at verse 7, chapter 23. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. That was the problem. Apostasy. They were not to be influenced by people who did not accept Jehovah, Yahweh. They were not to turn to Canaanite gods. They were not to serve false gods. And seven times Joshua refers to those nations because they were a danger to the people of God. Association would lead to mixed marriages and false worship. And by the way, worship is the central issue in the great controversy between God and Satan. You read Revelation 13 and 14. It's so clear. It's so obvious. Worship. Who's going to be worshipped, the devil or God? And remember I said the other day that great controversy is not just cosmic, it's internal. It rages in here. Who are you going to worship? Who am I going to worship? And worship is not just singing songs, you know, and kneeling down in church. Worship is the way one lives one's life. So what you hear here does have religious implications. It's not legalistic, you know, you're not going to be saved because you eat a vegetarian diet, but it does have religious implications. And we need to take that seriously. Well, there is danger today. And the greatest danger, perhaps, is to think that the battle will become less fierce as time goes on. And that as one gets older, the battle of faith and of life lessens. What is the truth about that? What is the truth? It gets hotter as you get older. The battle grows more fierce as you walk with the Lord through the years. The devil gets more and more angry. There's not one word in the Bible that I've been able to find that says that the way grows easier as we grow older. In this world, Jesus promises us we shall have tribulation all the way through, and the time of greatest trouble may be still ahead of us. In fact, we know it is. And those who run, win. Those who quit, lose. The battles may all have been won, but the war can be lost in the last battle. You can win or lose on the ground that is ahead between you and the finish line, no matter what has happened in the past. And are not the evidences of apostasy with us today? Are we growing cold in heart? Are we getting careless in our Christian walk, giving up the old standards of the faith? Have we become indifferent and neglectful of the things of the Spirit? God's people will always face the danger of apostasy. We're not immune from it as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We're always tempted away from the sacred. You know, three things happen when God's people apostatize. Number one, God withdraws His power. Verse 13 says, "Then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you." God withdraws His power. And the result is what? Defeat. Because He wins the battle. He fights the battle. If He withdraws His power, we lose. God doesn't give His power to disobedient people. The second thing that happens is unhappiness. How can we be happy when we've made peace with the enemy? Verse 13, again. Instead, they will become snares and traps, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish. You can't make peace with the devil. You can't compromise with evil. There can be no happiness if sin is not driven out. If a person is not at peace and is unhappy, there is some sin that has to be dealt with somewhere. That's why I think I mentioned the other day that somewhere along the line in my ministry, I discovered that my role in counseling was to try to help people discover what the sin problem is when they came to me with troubles or, you know, whatever. And I would start asking questions, probing, you know, not telling them what to do or not telling them what, but trying to help them to probe into their inner lives to find out what the real sin problem is. Is it greed? Is it selfishness? Is it ego? Is it drive for power? Is it prestige? Is it beauty? Is it whatever? Jealousy. Struggle for power. You know, and you know, I discovered over the years that most marital conflicts are nothing more than a struggle for power. One person wants to dominate the other one. And human beings, you know, we're so twisted. We can use clever means to dominate another personality. Some people dominate another person by getting sick, so that person has to take care of me. Did you know that? So that I get my way. Struggle for power. I remember there was a lady in one of my churches who was a member of the church. She came to church every week, but she came to me one time, and more than once, and she complained about her husband. And she said, "Life is terrible with my husband. You know, he's not a Christian. Doesn't want me to go to church. He gets after me all the time and ridicules my faith and so on and so on." Well, he owned a gas station in town, so I started buying gas there. And I wouldn't just buy gas. I would talk to him when I went in there and witness to him and so on. You know, over a period of a couple of years, the man became a Christian. He got converted, became a Christian. You know what happened? His wife quit coming to church. I couldn't figure it out. She enjoyed that persecution for some strange reason. I remember I was preaching at a retreat in Oklahoma. This was Seventh-day Adventist group of people. And I noticed a lady sitting about three or four pews back. She looked kind of odd, you know, the way she looked. And I had the strong impression that somehow, sometime before these three, 4 days are over, she's going to talk to me. And at mealtime, I would happen to look up and glance in her direction, and she'd be looking at me, and then she'd look away, you know. And one evening after supper, I saw her put her tray aside and go over to the door, and then she stopped and she stood there, and I thought, she's going to come and talk to me. And sure enough, she turned around, weaved her way through the tables, and said, can I talk to you for a few minutes? And when she got close, I saw she was covered with the most horrible rash I've ever seen in my life. Her face, her neck, her arms, her hands. And she said, you see this? You see this? I'm in absolute misery and torture. And I said, well, what's the problem? She said, it's my husband. And I said, let's talk about that. you don't want to tell me why you're laughing, do you? But she said, let's sit down and talk about this. I said, what's the trouble? She said, well, a few years ago, I got converted. I became a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and I changed my lifestyle. I don't eat meat anymore. And all this, I don't watch television, and I don't watch it, especially on Sabbath and so on. And she said, my husband, he has to have his pork chops and his ham and his bacon and watch his football on Saturday afternoon, and I can't keep the Sabbath. He won't let me be a Christian. And she said, so I'm in the process of buying a trailer. I'm going to move out of the house. And she said, I moved out of our bedroom a few months ago. I have my own room now. I don't sleep with my husband anymore. And she said, I've got to go off and live by myself so I can be a Christian and get rid of this. And she said, would you anoint me and pray for me so that the Lord would heal this? And I said, well, let me think about it a little bit and I'll get back to you. Well, I thought about it and then I prayed about it and I got an answer. So I approached her and I said, let's sit down and talk. And I said, yes, I will anoint you under conditions. And she said, oh, what are those? You know. I said, you have to promise that you'll move back into your husband's bedroom, that you will cook him his pork, and you won't fuss at him and rail at him because he watches his football on Sabbath. You will love that man like he has never been loved in his life, or I won't anoint you. God can't empower disobedience and an unwillingness to bear witness and to be a Christian. And I said, that's exactly the place where God wants you to be a Christian. And she said, oh, I don't think I can do that. She said, I'll have to think about that. So she went away, and the next day she came back. She said, I decided that, yes, I'll promise to do that. So we had an anointing service for her, and we prayed over her and laid our hands on her, asked the Lord to heal her. 2 months later, the conference president called me, and he said, guess what? Sister so-and-so, her rash is gone, and her husband is coming to church. Where did I say Jesus was? In the boat, in the storm. And that's when he stills the waters. Now, what is this business about being a Christian anyway? One of the gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, is long suffering. And you know, I am afraid that Christians today are losing the capacity to suffer for righteousness' sake. We're getting to be like the rest of the world. All we want is the good life, you know, peace and contentment and no trouble and no problems and no suffering and no pain. And it isn't possible. Who is our model for Christian living? Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He went to the cross. And there's a cross in Christianity. And he says, bear your cross. Pick up your cross and take it. Live redemptively. And I'm talking not just for yourself, but for other people. Live redemptively so that your life becomes a living gospel for other people. Well, the third thing that happens, I'm talking about what happens when we apostatize. God withdraws his power, we get unhappy, and then comes death. Spiritual life dies. You know, leprosy was a description of sin in Bible times. Today, maybe it's something else. Leprosy rots the body. Right? Strange disease, but it rots human flesh. Evil takes the place of good. Verse 16 reads, if you violate the covenant of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly perish from the good land that he has given you. I mean, this is an aspect of the biblical message and of the gospel that we don't hear a lot about today. Judgment. And judgment isn't something that's just going to happen someday. It happens now. God is a God of justice and of judgment and of righteousness, as well as of love and mercy and grace. It's all a part of his person and his character. You know, it seems that the experience of previous generations was about to be repeated. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to turn over there. He says, for I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He's talking about the generation that left Egypt but never made it to the Jordan. They were a privileged generation. They had all the advantages. First of all, by the grace of God, they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. Second, they were baptized, cleansed from past sin and rebellion. They were given a new beginning and a new start. That's what baptism is. And you can start over again. If that's where you are in your life, you can start over right now, from today. That's the grace of God. He gives us new beginnings. And third, they were sustained by God's grace. Food and water were given to them, miraculously protected and cared for by God. Fourth, they were nourished by Christ, Paul says. Jesus is with his people all the way through life and gives them all that they need to survive and succeed. Ellen White says, during all the wanderings of Israel, Christ, in the pillar of cloud and of fire, was their leader. That's from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 311. Yet in spite of all those gifts and all those advantages, God was displeased with them. That's what Paul says in verse 5. God was not pleased with most of them. Their advantages did not guarantee victory. Victory is only for those who joined God in the battle with sin and the devil. They were laid low in the wilderness and never did get to the Jordan. Why? Well, look at verse 6. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. They set their hearts on evil things. That's why. Now, we're going to live amidst evil things, but we don't have to set our hearts on them. We have the same problems, the same temptations. There were four sins that kept that generation out of the promised land. Number one was idolatry. Verse 7. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 10. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. Now that's a reference to the worship of the gold calf at Mount Sinai. Putting something else in the place of God. God promises material prosperity to those who believe and trust in Him, but He promises to meet our needs, not our greeds. God promises us food, water, shelter, clothing, and love. Those are the essentials of life. Anything beyond that is frosting on the cake. And you don't need frosting. Like it, yes, but you don't need it. Food, clothing, shelter. What did I say? Love. I've got two. My daughter is struggling now. She married a bum, and her marriage is falling apart. She's got two little boys, 1 5 and 1 4. She recently moved to be near us. And she has nothing. What she has, we've given her, you know, some old furniture and stuff. Old pots and pans and things. She's starting to get on her feet. But those two boys, she's as happy as larks. They don't need any. As long as they have love, as long as they have mom and grandpa, and grandma, they're happy. They don't care what they wear even, you know. They run around with no clothes on, they're perfectly happy. You know, if the blessings become more important than the giver of blessings, they can turn into a curse. We have to guard against material possessions becoming our gods. Some of us are spending more time in thinking about and planning how to increase in wealth and goods than in the things of the Spirit. You know, God is in charge of meetings like this. When the young ladies were singing, I thought, man, what a song for today. I didn't pick it. They didn't know what I was going to talk about. And that happens many, many times. We meet our work appointments faithfully, rain or shine, but it's so easy to skip church. And the world's ways are so enticing, and it's easy to slip a bottle of wine into the refrigerator. Feasting and drinking clouded their minds, those Israelites, so they could no longer distinguish between good and evil. And in today's world, the categories of good and evil are foreign to most people. The Bible prophesies that the day is going to come when good is going to be called evil and evil is called good. We're there, and we've been there for some time. That prophecy has been fulfilled. And is being fulfilled a thousandfold around us all the time. And I fear we're in danger of that kind of mentality. Secondly, immorality, verse 8. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. 23,000 of them died because of it. Sound like anything to you? That's a reference to the shame of the people at Shittim when Moabite women were permitted to seduce the men of Israel and get them to join in the worship of Moabite gods. They became drunk with lust. And that's a temptation today when pornography and fornication have become a way of life in our country. Portrayed on television, sold in bookstores, movie theaters. Adventists are committing adultery today. Marriages are breaking up. Even before divorces, men and women are dating other men and women. Near nudity is practiced on the beaches and at pools. Revealing clothing styles have captured the fancy of people. And the danger is very great that we will be captured by lust. And it's going to keep us out of the kingdom. That's what the Bible says. Not what I say. It's what Paul says. Third, rebellion. Verse 9. We should not test the Lord as some of them did. Rebelling. The Israelites had grown weary of the long journey, the hardships, and they complained to Moses that they didn't like what God provided in the way of food, the manna. It's one thing to want to go home to heaven to be with Jesus, but it's another thing to complain about the duties we've been assigned until He comes. They wanted to keep the way of life they had back there in Egypt. And people are asking today, why can't we be Christians, church members, and still enjoy the lifestyle of the world? What's wrong with that? Let's not be legalistic and fanatic. Why must we put away sin and evil passions and unclean foods? Isn't it enough to believe and tithe? Why do we have to discipline ourselves? But you see, friends, God not only wants a saved people, He wants a sanctified people. He wants a holy people. Fourth, grumbling, murmuring, complaining, verse 10. And don't grumble as some of them did and were killed. The Israelites had grown weary of that long journey, as I said. Do you know why murmuring and complaining are part of the sin that can keep us out of the kingdom of God? Because when we do so, we deny the faith. We bear witness that we don't believe, that we're not satisfied with the way that God is treating us, that we want to tell Him how things ought to be done and what our life should be like. It's not wanting to be what He wants us to be, not wanting to do what He wants us to do, not wanting to go where He wants us to go. My daughter has not surrendered yet, and I talked with her about it once, and she said, "It scares me, Dad, because God might want me to ask me to go someplace I don't want to go." That's the problem. Unwillingness to submit. I want to run my own life. I said I wouldn't be caught dead in Trout Creek, Michigan. That's exactly where the Lord put me. I didn't die. I learned a lot of good things there, and I have a lot of good dear friends there. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say?" To call Him Lord is to accept His will in trusting faith. And that's why it's so hard for us to accept suffering. We could learn a lesson from Job, who said that even though he died, he would not curse God. And God can't use a church that refuses to be what He wants it to be. Now, these references are clear warnings to you and I who live in the end times. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. We can fall, but how do we fail to fall? Joshua has the answer. Victory in spiritual warfare is assured for all who, number one, obey the word of God. That's Joshua 23, verse 6. Who are single-minded in faith. That's verse 3. Verse 6 also. And 3, who hold fast to God in faith. Verse 8. 4, who love the Lord above all else. Verse 10. And who do not allow the unbelief and worldliness of those around them to corrupt and win them away. Verses 12 and 13. Failure is certain if we go back to the old life of sin and rebellion and faithlessness, if we transgress his covenant like they did. Ellen White says, had the Israelites obeyed the instructions they received and profited by their advantages, they would have been the world's object lesson of health and prosperity. If, as a people, they had lived according to God's plan, they would have been preserved from the diseases that afflicted other nations. Above any other people, they would have possessed physical strength and vigor of intellect. They would have been the mightiest nation on earth. That's from Ministry of Healing, page 283. All who came out of Egypt did not enter Canaan. A great number were lost on the way. And that's a warning for us. But a remnant received the promise. Did Israel really possess the promised land after over 20 years? Evidently not. Evidently, even after all the warfare, they were still in danger. The faith is a battle, and we are always in danger from the enemy. To give up the struggle is to lose. We don't yet possess the land, the kingdom. We're in the land of faith, the land of spiritual warfare, the land where all the resources of God in word and worship are at our disposal. But if we look forward to the day when all our spiritual enemies will be defeated by the Lord who fights for us, when we will hear him say, come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom. If we fail to fall, we will receive that land that's described so beautifully in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. The battles will be over and we will rest in final victory in Christ. Now, the people of the world, the whole world, are being called by God to come out of Babylon, Revelation says. Babylon is fallen. Come out of her, my people. They are his. And he says to them, come out to join the remnant in their crossing of the river and their march around the wall. Some of us have walls that need to come tumbling down, just like at Jericho. And this people will receive the rain that's promised in Zechariah 14:17, which will make possible endurance to the end. It's called the latter rain. Did you know, according to Romans 6:3-4, that you were baptized into Christ's death? If you're a baptized believer, you were baptized into his death first, and then into his resurrection. That's exactly what the rite of immersion symbolizes. The water represents the grave. And when the pastor baptizes the candidate and puts the candidate under the water, that symbolizes the fact that we were baptized into Christ's death. We have died. The old man has died. And then we're baptized into his resurrection. The same text says we're baptized into Christ's death and into his resurrection. And when the candidate comes up out of the water, that is symbolic of the fact that the candidate is supposed to be, is supposed to demonstrate a new life. He's a new man, a new woman, a new person. The old is gone. The old man is dead, buried in the grave. And the new is resurrected. I'm afraid that sometimes in our catechetical process, in our Bible study, when we prepare people for baptism, we kind of skip over that death part. And we get to the resurrection part a little bit too soon before they're dead. You can't resurrect something that isn't dead. You got to be dead first. But remember, we were baptized into Christ's death and into his resurrection. Because just as he was raised from the dead, Paul says, so will we be raised from the dead. And God will give us life again when he returns. Do you know what we need today? We need a Passover. Which was the Old Testament festival that celebrated the sacrifice of Jesus. They didn't know it, but that's what it was. Sacrifice of the Lamb of God for our sin. We need a Pentecost, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we can celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus comes again and gathers us into his kingdom, when the harvest comes. And I hope that we'll all be there. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us once again that the Christian life is a battle and a march, but that we have a great commander, a great leader, one who fights the battles for us. Thank you for reminding us that if we follow your plan and simply march around the city, holding up your word high, the walls of sin and evil will come tumbling down and we will be free. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.